We've been kind of looking at the life of Christ on Sunday mornings, at least when I've been up here this year, from the Old Testament. And in Hebrews 1:1-3, the Bible says, God, who in sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. He spoke in diverse manners. One of the ways that God spoke through the Old Testament was in types and shadows. And you'll see different people pictured as types of Christ, Christ being the antitype. That discussion takes place in the book of Hebrews, for example. Today, what I want to look at is one of those Old Testament characters who does not get maybe as much discussion as some of the others, as far as just being a name that we come up with off the top of our head, yet he gets a number of chapters dedicated to him in the Old Testament. In fact, when God appears to Moses in the burning bush, God will say, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. One more name could be in that list. 12 more names we know, but one in particular is the most famous son of Jacob, that being Joseph. But he leaves it off. And we think about Old Testament types. We think about Moses as a type of Christ. We'll think about David as a type of Christ. But we may not spend as much time thinking about Joseph as a type of Christ. So I want to spend some time this morning thinking about Joseph as a suffering servant who typified Christ in the Old Testament. The first thing I learn about Joseph when I'm reading in Genesis 37 where his story begins, I learned that Joseph was the most favored son of his father. Verse 3 says, Now Israel, that is Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. He also was the son of his favorite wife. And he made him a coat of many colors. As a result of him making this coat, his brethren saw their father loved him more than all their brethren, and they hated him. And they could not speak peacefully unto him. Then he had a dream, you remember. In the dream, Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him the more. He said, Hear, I pray you, the dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves of the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and stood upright. Behold, your sheaves round about made obeisance to my sheaf. And the brethren understood the dream. In fact, they said, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou have dominion over us? They hated him more for his dream and for his words. Jesus Christ certainly is the beloved Son of God. In fact, at his baptism, you remember, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. At the Mount of Transfiguration, Mark chapter 9 tells that story. Matthew 17 tells that story. This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him, and in that instance, hear ye Him over Moses, the great lawgiver, over Elijah, the great prophet. Listen to Him. Don't listen to those that are epics of the past. He was the greatest. In the book of Hebrews, you'll see that developed, that He was the greatest. He's greater than the priest. He's greater than Aaron. He's greater than Melchizedek. He's the greatest of all. So why turn back to Him? Yet in spite of the fact that He was the greatest, He was the beloved Son of His Father, those who were in His family did not believe on Him. In fact, in John 1 verse 11, it says, He came to His own. His own received Him not. He was turned on by His own brethren. In John 7 and verse 5, the Bible says, His brethren did not believe in Him. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 55 through 57, we read, as they asked the question, as they were so amazed at what Jesus was doing, they said, Is not this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother Mary, his brethren James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't his sisters with us? Then how doeth this man all these things? They took offense at him. And Jesus told them that only in his own town was a prophet without honor. He was not beloved by his brethren when he came here on earth, just like Joseph was not beloved by his brethren. Secondly, the second way that I see Joseph as a type of Christ, as I continue to read the story, they in fact hated him so much that they conspired together to kill him. If you go to Genesis 37 and you read verses 18 and 19, it says, "And when they saw him afar off, he came near to them. They conspired against him to slay him. And they said to one another, 'Behold, the dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, let us slay him. Cast him into a pit, and we will say some evil beast has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams.'" Of course, his dreams had to do with them bowing down before him. They didn't want that to happen, so they said, "We'll just kill him, and then we'll see if his dreams come to pass when he's dead." That was the way they were going to end it. We know why they wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him because they were jealous. In fact, they were envious of his relationship with his father. They were envious of that future position that Joseph's dreams predicted. They were envious of the coat of many colors that Joseph wore. And we know from the New Testament, one of the reasons that Jesus was put to death was what? Matthew 27:18 says, "Pilate knew that for envy they had delivered him." In Matthew 26:3-4, the chief priests and elders of the people assembled in the place of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they plotted to arrest Jesus and to kill him. They wanted to kill him because they were afraid that he actually was who he claimed to be. They wanted to cut him off before that could come to pass. Another thing we learn about Joseph that pictures him as a type of Christ was they didn't actually kill Joseph. Instead, they saw an opportunity to make money. Look down in Genesis 37:26 beginning. Judah said to his brethren, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood?" Judah was the first Jewish banker. He said, "What profit? How can we make a profit if we just kill him? I got a better idea. Come, let us sell him to Ishmaelites. Let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh." And his brethren were content. They thought that was a wonderful idea. And there they passed by. The Midianite merchant's man came and drew and lifted Joseph up out of the pit and sold Joseph to Ishmaelites for what? 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph unto Egypt. The anger and jealousy reached its peak when they sold him for a mere 20 pieces of silver. He was betrayed by his brothers. Jesus, too, would be betrayed by those closest to him, if you remember. In fact, he was also betrayed for pieces of silver. If you read in Matthew 26:14 beginning, "Then one of the 12, Judas, called Iscariot," did what? He asked the question, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" And they gave him what he wanted. They counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. And from that time on, Judas watched Jesus and saw opportunity to betray him. 30 pieces of silver. Now we know that that particular price, 30 instead of 20, is not just because of inflation, but in fact was prophesied in the Old Testament. If you go to Zechariah 11:13, there you read these words, "And the Lord said unto me, Cast into the potter and a goodly price. And I was priced to them, and I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast into the potter in the house of the Lord." You remember, after Judas betrayed him, he threw that money back down, and they did what? They bought a potter's field that Judas would eventually be buried in. Now, Joseph didn't understand when he was betrayed for 20 pieces of silver how it was going to turn out. But we understand how it turned out when Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, do we not? In fact, after he was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, he goes down into Egypt and he serves a man named Potiphar very faithfully. Yet in spite of his faithful service, he is falsely accused, though he did no wrong. Again, another type of Christ. In Genesis 39:17-20, you see that Potiphar's wife decides that she's going to sleep and she wants to seduce Joseph. Joseph doesn't go along with the plan. And verse 17 of Genesis 39 says, "She spake to him according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in to me to mock me. It came to pass, I lifted up my voice, he cried, and he left his garment with me and fled out. Now, we know the story. We know, actually, she had caught a hold of his garment, and he fled out and left it behind. But she says, oh, he left it behind. He was trying to mock us. It came to pass when the master heard the words of his wife that she spake to him, saying, after the manner did this servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. Joseph's master took him, put him in prison in a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in prison, falsely accused. He didn't do anything wrong. In fact, he was the only one doing right in that situation. She was the one who not only was doing wrong, but then lied about it because she didn't want the situation to get out. In Mark 14, in verse 55 beginning, if you'll turn over there with me, we'll read something about something similar happening to Jesus Christ when he was on trial for his life. Beginning in verse 55, the Bible says, the chief priests and all the council sought for witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, and they found none. So they put the word out. They put, as it were, they put flyers in the streets and said, who'll testify against Jesus so he can be put to death? And they couldn't find any real witnesses. So what did they do? For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. In other words, they had some false witnesses, but no true witnesses. And they couldn't use the false witnesses in open court at this time. You know why? Because their story didn't agree. Somebody said, we saw Jesus kill somebody with a club. And somebody else said, I saw him shoot the same guy with a .32. Well, that doesn't convict anybody. That doesn't convict anybody. Their witnesses didn't agree together. And there rose certain and bare false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I'll build another made without hands. But neither so did the witnesses agree together. The high priest stood up in the midst and said to Jesus, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? In other words, he says, you heard them throw all this mud against the wall that's not sticking. Tell me what you have to say about it. And he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. He could have not made them any matter if he'd have said to them, behold, I had a dream, and I saw sheaves, and my sheaf was standing up high, and all of your sheaves, you priests, and you Sanhedrin council, bow down to my sheaf. That's what Joseph's dream was, and that was basically what Jesus said here. He said, you'll see me ascended up on high, and the right hand of power that is beside God, coming in the clouds of heaven. The high priest then rent his clothes and said, what need we for the witnesses? You heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. They began to spit on him and cover his face, to buffet him, and say, prophesy to the servants. They struck their hands and the palm of their face, one after another, on him. He was falsely accused, even though he had done nothing worthy of death. Then you remember, after Joseph was falsely accused, he was put into prison. And once he was put into prison, you do remember that there were two prisoners that we met who were with him. In Genesis 40, beginning about verse 4, the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. He continued to seize the ward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, so two prisoners. Each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in prison. Jesus, likewise, was crucified. You remember, he was punished, with one prisoner on his right hand, one on his left. And when he was with those two fellow prisoners, you remember what happened? Well, let's continue reading the story of Joseph, see if we can figure out what might happen. He asked Pharaoh's officers, they were with him in the ward, why do you look so sad this day? And they said, we have dreamed a dream, and there's no interpreter. Joseph said, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me, I pray thee. Well, the chief butler told his dream to Joseph. He said, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded. Her blossom shot forth. The clusters brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. I took the grape and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup. And I gave the cup to Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said, this is the interpretation. Three branches in 3 days. When in 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up thine head, return thee to thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou was the butler. In other words, he says to this guy who was butler, you'll be giving Pharaoh his drink again just like you were. So one of the two prisoners with him was told, in 3 days, you'll be exalted. What about the other prisoner? Well, I think on when it should be well with thee. Indeed, I was stolen away, and he tells him, you tell him what happened. Then the chief baker, verse 16, saw the interpretation was good. He said to Joseph, I also had a dream. There were three baskets on my head, and the uppermost basket, all kind of baked goods for Pharaoh and the birds that eat them out of the basket. Joseph said, this is the interpretation of your dream. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift your head from off your head, from off thee and hang it on a tree, and the birds of the flesh shall eat from off thee. And it came to pass just exactly what he said. Now, we know from the New Testament there were two robbers crucified with Jesus, Matthew 27:38, one in his left hand, one in his right. And we also know from the New Testament, from Luke's account, one of the criminals began to hurl insults at him and said, art thou the Christ? If you are, save yourself and us. The other criminal looked at that criminal and said, don't you even fear God? Behold, we are guilty. We're justly being punished. But this man has done nothing worthy of death. Then he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Just like with Joseph, one prisoner gets a better ending than the other. Then you have the exaltation of the suffering servant. In Genesis 40, we read the story of when that butler does remember to tell Pharaoh about Joseph and the fact that he can interpret dreams. And beginning in verse 39 of Genesis 40, Genesis 41, verse 39, there's a dream, and he interprets it. And when he interprets it, verse 37 beginning, he said, the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find us such a man as this in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said to Joseph, for as much as I have showed thee all this, and there is none so discreet and wise as art thou, thou shalt be over my house. And according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, put it in Joseph's hand, arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, put a gold chain about his neck, and made him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Here's one who had been condemned to prison, who had been found guilty by false witness, who had been persecuted by his own brethren, and now he is reigning over the entire land. If you look in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, you'll read that Jesus Christ, too, was a suffering servant. If you flip over there with me, let this mind be in you, verse 5, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, found in the likeness of man. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, even to the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath given him a name, which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ went from being the suffering servant to the exalted servant, just like Joseph did. Another thing I see parallel between the life of Jesus and the life of Joseph, if you look at Genesis 41, while he was there in Egypt, you remember that Abraham had been concerned. He wanted Isaac to take a bride from among his own people. You remember that Jacob had been concerned, or Isaac had been concerned. He wanted Jacob and Esau to take brides from among their own people. But you remember that while Jacob followed through with the plan, with a little twist or two thrown in by the family, Esau married from the people of the land. What happened, though, with Joseph? Well, Joseph is in Egypt when he makes his money and makes his fortune. And in Genesis chapter 41 and verse 45, the Bible says, "And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Pinehath, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, and Joseph went out over the land of Egypt." He was given a Gentile bride, not a Jew, for his wife. Think about Jesus. As the Jews rejected him, and he became married to the bride of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about the church being the bride of Christ, right? As the Jews rejected him in city after city, Paul would say, "Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. They will hear." He discusses that whole thing in Romans 9, Romans 10, and Romans 11. And he discusses the fact that when the Jews rejected him, he turned instead to the Gentiles. And the church in the New Testament time was made up mostly of Gentiles being the bride of Christ. The next thing, and the final thing I want to notice that's parallel between Jesus and Joseph, was when it was all over, when the whole story unfolded, and eventually not only the brothers, but eventually his own father comes to live with them in Egypt so that they can have food and they can survive. When you get down to Genesis 50, Jacob dies in Genesis 49. And in Genesis 50, his brothers are upset and they don't know what's going to become of them. And they go in verse 15. Joseph read and saw their father was dead. And they said, "Joseph, peradventure, will hate us and will certainly require of us all the evil we did unto him." And they sent a messenger to Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died," saying. So they came up with a story. Here's their story. They said, "So shall you say to Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. Now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the service of the God of thy father." Joseph wept when they spake unto him. So they made up a story in which they said, on his deathbed, you won't believe it. He thought about the fact, all we've done to you and how evil it was. He came up, he told us to make sure that you tell Joseph. His number one and most important job, my dying wish, is that he forgive his brethren. So one comes and tells Joseph. When Joseph hears it, it says he began to weep when they spake unto him. And his brethren went and fell down before his face and said, "Behold, we be thy servants." Look at them sheep's bowing down. Just like was predicted. Just like was predicted. Just like every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is God, the glory of God the Father. Jesus the Christ. Glory of God the Father. Joseph said, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God. As for you, you thought it evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." What a profound statement. That which you intended to be evil, God can actually use for good. In Matthew 27, verse 25, when Pilate began to try to come up with some scheme that he could extricate himself from condemning Jesus to death because he knew he was innocent. He knew the witnesses didn't agree. He knew the charges didn't make any sense. He could see through the Jewish envy and knew that it was for envy they delivered him. As he began to hear from his wife that I had a dream last night. In my dream, you should not condemn this innocent man. As he would try to trade Barabbas for Jesus, who was a common criminal, and say, take Barabbas. They said, we'll take Barabbas. You put Jesus to death. They began to chant in Matthew 27, verse 25, his blood be on us and on our children. They meant it for evil. They intended to put Jesus to death for envy, for pride, for the fact that they didn't want him to be who he claimed to be. In fact, they wanted some way to end it. They thought there was no way. They knew cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. There was no way. They knew that people would look up at him, Isaiah 53 language, and say, you're nothing but a common criminal because you're suffering. But God meant it for good. In fact, if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 2, look at what Peter has to say. After quoting Joel 2:28, he says in verse 22, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did in the midst of you, as you yourselves also now. No, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. In other words, God had an intent when Jesus was put to death. He already knew it was going to happen. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. But Peter says, you meant it for evil. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, it's not possible that he should be holding of them. Death couldn't hold him in. See, they meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. And just as they were condemned, and reminded of the fact that they had taken about wicked hands and slain, that they had said his blood be on us and on our children. At the end of that sermon, just like the brethren of Joseph, some of those Jews began to see the evil of their ways. And some of them actually said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 37. And what a beautiful picture is made when we read that Peter actually responded to them with the answer to their question. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. For the promise is unto you, your children. What did they say? His blood be on us, on our children. Peter responds that the promise is unto you and your children. Then he tells them something they didn't want to hear. Even to those that are afar off, in other words, to the Gentiles are going to be a part of the bride, as many as our Lord shall call. In many other words, he's testifying, exhort, saying, save yourself from this wicked and untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that day were added to them about 3,000 souls. You remember, as Jesus was hanging between heaven and earth on that cross, what he said. Among the seven sayings is this one. It's probably the one that's the most remembered. Most people don't even remember he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. If they do remember, they don't say it. But everybody remembers this one. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they would be forgiven in prospect that day, but they'd be forgiven in reality when they obeyed the words of Peter. And he said, do what? Repent. Change your ways. That's what they're doing. That's what Joseph's brethren did. Even though they were lying when they said it to him with their story, What they were saying was, we're sorry. Because they admitted they were evil. They meant it for evil. But the wonderful thing about it is God meant it for good. To save what? Much people alive. And though Satan thought, by using Pilate, by using Herod, by using the Jews, that he could put an end to God's plan that day by hanging Jesus on that cross, what he didn't know was it was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that that happened. What he didn't know was that was according to God's plan. What he didn't know was, as Matthew 16 says, verses 16 through 18 and following, after Peter made that confession, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, he said, Simon Barjona, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but the Father which is in heaven. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And as he gives him the keys of the kingdom of heaven, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound on earth. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth or bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. As he gives him the keys of the kingdom, remember what he said? He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. As Jesus went in the grave that day, Satan himself might have had something to do with putting him there. At least he thought he did, even though it was by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. Satan himself couldn't hold him in that grave. Those Roman soldiers couldn't hold him in the grave. Those Jewish leaders couldn't hold him in the grave because 3 days later he walked out triumphant over his foes. If you're here today and never obeyed the gospel of Christ, what a wonderful thing that what Satan and the Jews and the Romans meant for evil, God meant for good. To save much people alive. And you have opportunity today to be saved alive. Just as surely as they did in the first century, by hearing the word, believing it, repenting of their sins, confessing Christ, being baptized for the remission of your sins, you can do the same thing today. And if you've done that in the past and gone back out to the world, we call you back to the Lord today. What a wonderful example of forgiveness Joseph is. From suffering servant to forgiven Savior. And there is Jesus Christ pictured better than any other place you can think of him as suffering servant to forgiven Savior. If you accept an invitation, come if we stand and as we sing.